Jeremiah 15:16 tells us that the words of the Lord are a joy and a delight to the hearts of His people. And so if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a new passage this morning in our study of the saving sovereign of all in the Gospel of Luke. And that passage is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question to kind of start getting your brains working this morning. Have you ever walked into a church worship service and thought to yourself, wow, something really different is happening here? There's almost a palpable thrill and weight to everything that's being done. The worship here is different. I know I've had that experience before. The first time was during my college years when I served as a pastoral intern at a small church in New Jersey one summer. I remember at the beginning of that summer sitting down in the old wooden pew in advance of the service thinking that I was going to experience what I experienced most other weeks of my life, an average worship service where the song leader's trying to get a bunch of reluctant church attenders to at least stand on their feet without spilling their coffee and pay partial attention to what's being sung for the next few minutes. But the moment everyone in that congregation started singing, I was in awe, and I suddenly realized something different was going on. There was a lightness and a joy to the singing, as well as a depth and a weight to the emotions. They were singing the exact same songs and hymns that I had always sung in the exact same way, but there was something different. It was a joyful worship resonating out of nearly every single congregant. And the moment I experienced it, I wanted it. Or rather, I wanted to be a part of it. I wanted to be a participant in that type of worship. Their very worship was a call to worship for myself. The longing and loving of their souls and hearts stirred up a longing and love in my own. I've experienced this many more times since then, but not nearly enough from my own heart. This worship I've found present in places that one wouldn't have expected it. Like in a small country church with about a congregation of maybe 20 during an evening service with no piano because the only player they had got sick. I found this worship there, but this worship I've also found absent in places one would have perhaps expected it, like in a large 800-person congregation that has every amenity for worship imaginable, even a waterfall. I found this worship absent. And so having found it present where one wouldn't expect and having found it absent where one would, I've come to learn that this worship, this joyful worship, is a blessing. It's a blessing that comes from God. And I just have to say that this blessing I've found once again among you all. The first Sunday I visited here, Pastor Randy waved me up front before the service started to sit with him in the front row, and he said, "You're not going to want to miss this." And he was right. Listen, there's a reason why the Boy family sits up front every single week. It's because they know they've got the best seats in the house. While it may be true in other churches that everyone sits in the back, here at Grace Chapel, there's no doubt about it that the best seats are up front if you've ever sat up here. As every one of us sings together the truths of the gospel and the glories of our God and Savior, your very worship stirs up in my heart nearly every week. My own heart in worship, and there is a sweetness and a light and a glory and a weight to it. A joyful worship. Where does it come from? What produces it? Well, we're going to see in this morning's passage that true worship, joyful worship, comes as a blessing from God in light of faithfulness. It cannot be manufactured. It cannot be produced. Joyful worship is a blessing from God in light of faithfulness in response to the truth. And to help show you all of that this morning, I want to remind you of a few things that we've already seen so far in the Gospel of Luke. And what we've discovered is that the beginning of this gospel happens at a very dark time in Israel's history. God, if you recall, hasn't spoken in over 400 years. No angel has been seen for over 450 years, and there has been no miracles performed in over 500 years. It seems at the time that Luke is beginning this gospel, it seems that God has departed and that God's people are cut off. Until suddenly, in verses 5 through 25, the angel Gabriel appears in the Jerusalem temple to an old priest named Zechariah who is engaged in ceremony. And Gabriel tells Zechariah that he and his barren wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a child in their old age, a son who would be given who will be great, the promised prophet and forerunner to the Messiah, the forerunner to the saving sovereign of all. Well, Zechariah, as we learned, does not believe God. He responds in pride and in unbelief, and therefore he suffers the consequences. He's struck mute. He is cut off from the blessing of participating in and responding to the worship of service of God for 9 months, all while Elizabeth conceives and carries this miraculous son in her old age, just like God had promised. Zechariah is an example of how unfaithfulness steals away joyful worship. But then in contrast, as we learn in verses 26 through 38, we have the example of a young girl named Mary. Gabriel does a very similar thing to her as he did with Zechariah. He appears to this young girl and he tells her that though she is a virgin, she's going to conceive in her womb a son by the oversight and power of the Holy Spirit. And this child that is going to be born will be glorious. He's going to be the promised Messiah and King of all the earth. He's going to be the Son of the Most High God, in whom people will see the undiminished glory of God Himself. Well, unlike Zechariah, Mary responds to this wonderful promise in faith. She responds in submission and belief, saying in verse 38, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In spite of the dangers, in spite of the fears, in spite of the consequences, Mary faithfully submits to God's will and God's way and God's word. She puts all of her concerns into the hands of a faithful God, and she obeys in faith. And as you would expect, God responds to Mary's faith very differently than he responds to Zechariah's unbelief. Whereas Zechariah's unbelief is struck mute by God, Mary's faith is confirmed by God. We saw that last week. Mary goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is now 6 months pregnant by the power of God, and there she receives the blessing of faith's confirmation. She realizes that God is able to do the impossible, as she sees her formerly barren and elderly cousin standing before her 6 months pregnant. She realizes God is faithful. He is faithful to his promises. As John the Baptist, even as a babe, begins his prophesied role as a forerunner, leaping for joy in the womb in response to Jesus' presence. She realizes that God is good. Good to sinners like her and others. As Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, expounds on how God has richly blessed the two of them. Which brings us to this morning. What happens next? Mary has responded to God's word in faith. And because of that, her faith has been confirmed and affirmed. Through her faithfulness, she has received the blessing of faith's confirmation. So now what happens? What's the result? What begins to flow out of her? The answer is worship. Joyful worship. Mary responds to everything that's happened with a grand, sweeping, spontaneous song of praise. And in so doing, she becomes a beautiful example for all of us as believers. See, Mary is not to be worshipped. Mary is a worshiper, just like us. She heard the word of God. She believed it with her whole heart. She obeyed it courageously, regardless of the consequences. And as a result, she bursts forth in joyous, glorious, rapturous praise. Joyful worship is the result of faithfulness. And that's how we need to understand this passage in advance of the rest of the song. It's an example of great worship because it's an example of great faith. And you cannot have one without the other. You cannot manufacture or stir up worship out of a faithless, apathetic, disobedient heart. Where there is a lack of genuine faith, there will be a lack of genuine worship. But where there is great faith, there you will find great worship. And we see that here with Mary. We see the joyful worship of faithfulness. So we're going to start to examine this together as a church this morning. We're going to see first the spirit of joyful worship in verse 46 through the beginning of verse 48. As I point out some significant details that we need to understand in light of the rest of the song. Then we're going to look at the focus of joyful worship in verses 46 through 47. What is the primary truth that causes the heart to sing forth in praise? And then we're going to conclude with the reason for joyful worship in verses 48 through 56. So the spirit, the focus, and the reason for joyful worship. And you got it. We're only going to make it through the first point this morning. So, but we're going to take our time. Because I was studying it this week, all of a sudden realized, why is this passage here? It's because Mary serves as the perfect example of how to respond to the coming of Jesus in worship. And we need to understand what that worship really looks like so that we can follow her in worship for the rest of this song. And so with that in mind, if you would please stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God as I read our passage this morning from Luke chapter 1, starting verse 46 on into verse 56. Our author Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us today. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever." And Mary remained with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the Word of God who gives us understanding so that we might keep His law and observe it with our whole heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the opportunity we have to come before Your Word this morning. Father, we thank You that Your Spirit moved upon this doctor named Luke all those years ago to gather all these testimonies, to hear all these accounts, and to pull them together into such a glorious history that proclaims to us the good news of Jesus Christ. And I thank You, Father, for how this passage is set before us as a supreme example of how to respond to the coming of Jesus. And Father, as we who have experienced the blessedness that comes through Christ, I pray that we would learn to respond how Mary does, so that we would reflect the joyful worship that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. Give us grace to understand Your Word today so that we might live lives for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we're about to dive into the study of what's traditionally been called Mary's Magnificat, which is just a fancy word to intimidate people from that first verb that means magnifies, I want to help you understand the significance of Luke's gospel beginning with this hymn of praise. You see, in the Old Testament, significant songs of praise are often sung, sometimes after something important happens, and interestingly enough, sometimes before something important happens. So for example, in Exodus chapter 15, Miriam led all the women of Israel in a song of praise after God delivers the nation of Israel from Egypt through the Red Sea. And again, in Judges chapter 5, Deborah and Barak sang a song of praise after God delivered them from the Canaanites. So songs of praise were often sung after something important has happened. But what's interesting is that Mary's song here that we're about to study takes place, and most of its inspiration and parallels come from two hymns of praise that occur before something important happens in the Old Testament. And those two hymns of praise are found in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If you were to take the time, which we don't have time this morning, but if you were to take the time later today to look at it, what's interesting is the context that surrounds these prelude hymns, I'll call them, if you will. And so the first prelude hymn sung in 1 Samuel 2 verses 1 through 10 is Hannah's song sung in response to the coming of Samuel, who was the prophetic forerunner before King David's coming. And Mary's song, which parallels this, is sung in the presence of, interestingly enough, John the Baptist, who is the prophetic forerunner before the Messiah King's coming. And then the second prelude hymn, sung in 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 36, is David's song sung over the arrival of the Ark and the special presence of God to the house of David. And this song is sung right before the inauguration of the Davidic covenant. A very important promise of God to David in the Old Testament. And Mary's song, which parallels this in many ways, is sung over the arrival of Jesus and the special presence of God in human flesh to earth, which likewise happens before the inauguration of the new covenant, which Christ will soon establish by his own shed blood. And so by starting this gospel off with a prelude hymn, Luke is taking a hint from Old Testament authors, and he's carrying forward a scriptural pattern that builds up our expectation and our understanding of the one who is to come from the womb of Mary. This is awesome. And so just like in times past, the Holy Spirit is enabling Mary to sing a prelude hymn in advance of a coming king and in advance of the coming of God's special presence on earth to inaugurate a new covenant. And all the while, in this process, he sets before us in Mary a beautiful example of the joyful worship that comes when we respond to God and God's word and Christ's coming in faith. And so let's begin to take a look at that this morning by considering first the spirit of joyful worship in verses 46 through the beginning of verse 48. Luke records, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant.'" Now, in that brief opening sentence, we actually see four helpful insights into the spirit of true joyful worship. Insights that will help us for the rest of this song in coming weeks, and that will really stir us up towards giving joyful worship to God through this passage as well. And so I want us all to see this morning the start, the sentiment, the span, and the stance of worship. I want us to see first the start of worship. Where does all worship begin? Then I want us to see the sentiment of worship. How involved or intense should worship be? Then I want us to see the span of worship. Is worship just a singular event that maybe happens once a week on a Sunday morning? Or is it more than that? And then I want us to see the stance of worship. What is my heart's posture towards God when I am truly engaged in worship? So the start, the sentiment, the span, and the stance of joyful worship. So first, let's look at the start of worship, which we see from this passage is internal. This is verses 46 through 47. He says, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Notice, where are the actions of Mary's worship originating from, according to this verse? Where is this joyful worship springing up from? It's springing up, Mary says, from her soul, from her spirit. The worship is coming up from within her, out of the deepest center of her being. That is where all true joyful worship begins and starts. It begins on the inside of a person. It's a matter of the heart. Joyful worship happens when the inward life of a believer, their mind, their emotions, and their will are all gripped with a sense of God's great worth. Worship is something that happens deep inside you as your entire being is caught up in the magnitude of God, in the greatness of his wonder and his worth. If that isn't happening, everything's a farce. Indeed, worse than a joke. External, shallow, insincere, people-pleasing, religious actions, even in worship, are intolerable to the eyes of God. As he says in Isaiah 29, verse 13, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips." It sounds good, doesn't it? "Yet their hearts are far from me." That's an offense to God. We need to remember this. We need to remember this in a culture that is increasingly infatuated with externals. That though man looks at the outward appearance, God looks where? At the heart. It's not whether people in the church building heard you singing and thought it sounded good. It's what does God see happening in your heart in response to the truth? As Jesus said himself in John 4:24, which we read this morning, we must worship God in spirit and truth. That's where worship starts. It starts in the heart that feels God's worth. It starts on the inside, in the soul, and in the spirit. And Mary's a great example of that. This is why the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my what?" My what? Heart. God's after something so much greater than your life. He's after your heart. Try me and know my what? Thoughts. It's because he knew that if he's not worshiping God there in the heart, then he's not worshiping God at all. Worship can't be manufactured or created by anything external. It's either there, happening in the heart, ready to be expressed at the given opportunity, or it's not. It all starts in the heart. So that's the start of joyful worship that we're reminded from Mary. It's internal, just like it was with Mary. It begins in the soul and the spirit. This is how joyful worship truly begins for someone who has been gripped with the glory of Jesus Christ and responded in faith. Their heart starts to sing the praises of their Savior. That's the start of joyful worship. It's internal. Second, the sentiment of worship is intense. This is in verses 46 and 47, just highlighting the next word. It says, my soul, Mary says, my soul does what? Magnifies the Lord, and my spirit does what? Rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary's worship was intense, and we see that here with these two verbs that are mentioned. It says here first that Mary magnifies the Lord. That's megalune in the Greek, and you guessed it, it means to enlarge, just like a magnifying glass. There you go. You see, I think this is significant. People's natural perceptions of God are always too small and ever shrinking. And so Mary says, I want to fix that. I want to expand people's perception of God, both mine and others. I want to see, and I want you to see with me how great and how grand and how glorious God truly is. This is at the heart of worship. It is a desire to see God in His glory. It is the prayer of Moses, show me your glory. This is at the heart of everyone who has received Christ by faith. They are given a heart that longs for this. This sentiment is at the heart of all true joyful worship. It's the call of Psalms 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together, because our perception of God and His greatness is far too small. Let's help each other see Him in His glory. It's the action of Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of my God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This is where all true joyful worship begins. It begins with a desire and the prayer that is expressed by David in 1 Chronicles 17:24, where David prayed, O Lord, may your name be established and magnified forever. Think about that. May your name be established and magnified, amplified, enlarged for how long? Forever. You could magnify the Lord's glory ever increasingly for all of eternity and never, ever, 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 ever overdo it. God's wonder and God's worth will far surpass any praise or any adoration or any act of service He will ever receive from the tongues of men or angels for all of eternity. His glory is greater than we can ever imagine or conceive. He is worthy of evermore worship forevermore. And so Mary confesses, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's intense. And then she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's a That word rejoices means to be overjoyed. It means to be exceedingly joyful. It means to rejoice out loud. It's the term that the Apostle Peter used in 1 Peter 1 verse 8 in our study, where he speaks of a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is a grand, swelling, overflowing, overwhelming, hope-filled, bursting forth kind of joy. It's the kind of joy that can only come from a heart that understands that this great God of worth has taken an eternal interest in me by His grace. I rejoice in God, my Savior. That's worship. It's intense. It bursts out of an overflow of praise and adoration in your heart for God. True worship, joyful worship, it's internal and it is intense. I know that some of you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, Pastor, you just don't understand. I'm not an emotional person. Really? How did you respond the last time your favorite sports team won the championship? Your favorite candidate won his election? Your favorite big fish was snagged? Or that big buck was shot? Or you saw your grandkids do any of those things? See, we all get emotional over the things that we what? Love. We all get emotional over the things that we love. We all worship what we view is of worth. So, believer, here's the question. When's the last time you were overcome by gratitude and joy in your Christian life? When you saw some truth in God's Word, or you considered your own salvation, and you were just overwhelmed and overjoyed simply in light of the truth of who God is and what He's done. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the last time you worshiped. It's not how many Sundays you showed up. It's when your heart responded like that. Because real worship is intense. It is when truth grabs a heart of faith and squeezes out of it a reverent awe and inexpressible joy. That's worship. It's when truth grips a heart of faith and squeezes out of it a reverent awe and inexpressible joy. That's worship. And only the truth has the power to do that. As David acknowledged before God in Psalms 51 verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. Why is that? It's because the only way that you worship God in spirit and in truth is if you worship Him in that way, in the truth. And God is seeking such to worship Him. When you're gripped in your innermost being with the truths of who God is and what He has done and how much He is worth, you will worship God and it will be intense. And that brings us to this next point, because you see, this type of internal, intense, joyful kind of worship doesn't just appear out of thin air. It's not like Mary had her mind on all these other things throughout the week, like what the menu is going to be and how am I going to do all these different things and I wonder what's going to happen over in Jerusalem and all these different things, and then suddenly, boom, all these grand thoughts about God just spring up out of nowhere. No, there's a whole lifestyle behind this moment of public worship from Mary. And that's the third insight into worship that we find here. We've seen the start of worship, it's internal. We've seen the sentiment of worship, it's intense. Now, third, I want you to see the span of worship, it's enduring and all-encompassing. That's in verses 46 through 47, where you need to know that when Mary says in verse 46 and 47 that my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, the tenses of those two verbs put together kind of communicates the idea of worship in Mary that started in the past and has continued happening ever since then into the present. She's simply continuing what she has been doing. Worship is an enduring way of life for her. It was a constant, continual thing. See, worship is not something that just happens when good or exciting things occur or when you wake up after your alarm goes off on Sunday morning. No, worship is a lifestyle consumed with God. Worship is a heart consumed with God, constant through circumstances, because God is the enduring focus of one's life. In fact, worship is so separate from circumstances and so central on God that Paul can say over in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in everything, give thanks. Rejoice always, he tells us in Philippians 4:4. And you say, well, how is that possible? Like, rejoice always? He tells us, rejoice always in the Lord. That's the way worship is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a ceaseless, habitual expression of praise by a heart that is continually caught up in fresh visions of the Lord. See, moments of true joyful worship like Mary's and like others that we may have experienced in our lives, they don't appear out of nowhere. They flow out of a whole lifestyle and out of an entire heart that's continually worshiping God. And we'll see that in this song in later weeks. Just to give you a sampling this morning, Mary knew, she studied, and she worshiped the God of Scripture intimately because it's just flowing out of her in this song. Really quickly, verse 46, which reads, "My soul magnifies the Lord," that echoes Psalms 34, verse 2. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord." In verse 47, when Mary says that she rejoices in God my Savior, that echoes Isaiah 45, 21, "For there is no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior." Verse 48, where Mary proclaims, "He has looked upon the humble estate of his servant," that echoes the prayer of Hannah for a child in 1 Samuel 1, 11, where she asks for the Lord to look upon the affliction of your servant. It also closely matches a phrase from Psalms 136, 23, which reads, "It is he who remembered us in our lowly estate." Verse 48, when Mary says, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed," that echoes Leah's words from Genesis 30, verse 13, "Happy am I, for the women will all call me blessed." Verse 49, when Mary says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me," this echoes Psalms 126, verse 3, "The Lord has done great things for us, we are glad." Again, verse 49, when Mary says, "And holy is his name," that echoes Psalms 111, verse 9, "He has sent redemption to his people, he has commanded his covenant forever, holy and awesome is his name." And then finally, verse 50, when Mary says, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation," that echoes Psalms 103, verse 17, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him." Do you get the point? This moment of authentic, joyful worship did not come from nowhere. It's not that Elizabeth turned on the special lights of her living room and boom, there was worship from Mary. It's not how this works. It springs up out of a constant, personal lifestyle of Mary worshiping and learning about God. And I just gave you a sampling this morning. In verses 51 through 53, we're going to see that Mary gives a perfect thematic breakdown of the entire Old Testament. How God displays his strength, scatters the proud, brings down the mighty, exalts the humble, fills the hungry, and sends the rich away empty. That's the entire Old Testament. And then in verses 54 through 55, Mary shows a firm understanding of how God's promises to Abraham are being connected to her own life. Do you think Mary's song just happened? No. Joyful worship is the result of a lifestyle of faithfulness. When the angel showed up in her house, that was not the first time that Mary received the word of God and submitted to it by faith. Mary did it constantly every day. She worshiped through the word. And as a result, Scripture was the language of her heart. Matthew 12, 34 tells us this, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here we see that Mary's heart is filled with God's word. She knew the God of the Scriptures. She knew his word. She had studied it carefully. She had laid hold of its promises and covenants. And she had let them fill her heart and her mind continually. And because of that, out of her heart comes this tremendously rich song of praise. You know, the more I thought about this, the more this song amazes me as I was looking at it. To think that this comes from a young woman, really possibly a young girl, named Mary. And it also showed me how weak our modern excuses are regarding worship in churches today. I really can't understand Scripture when I read it. Really. Mary could. And she was a young woman, possibly as young as 12. If you're saved, you can understand the word that God has given you because he's given you a teacher named the Holy Spirit. But I've never been trained. Neither was Mary. She was a girl in that culture and received no formal education of any kind. And look at all that she knew. Well, I can't read very well. Maybe. But I'm guessing you could probably read better now than Mary ever could. Okay, but getting to know the Bible takes a really long time. Mary shows us that even our young people have the potential to know more about God and his word than many modern pastors do if they're just saved and continually in God's word for themselves. Young people today can't get theology. Yes, they can. Mary could have taught a theology class. The problem is not with their ability. The problem is our expectations of them. This young girl understood theology better than many seminary graduates in this nation. You say, how is that possible? Constant, faithful worship in her heart through the Word. Like David said in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. And through this moment, we can tell. We can tell the fruit of that daily worship. This great moment of authentic public worship happened because there was a constant personal lifestyle of worship happening already in her own life. So this is just a reminder, if worship for you only happens on Sunday, it's not happening at all. True joyful worship can't be manufactured. Its start is internal. Its sentiment is intense. Its span is enduring and all-encompassing. And then finally, the stance of worship is unassuming. That's at the beginning of verse 48 where it says, and he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. See, Mary doesn't walk into this situation expecting something. She walks into this situation overwhelmed by something. That God in his grace has looked upon her in her humble estate, she who is but a servant. That is what overwhelmed Mary most of all. That she should receive anything from the Lord other than condemnation blew her mind. She was but his servant. He was the potter. She was the clay. And to find herself in such a blessed position took her breath away. That's what overwhelmed Mary most of all. That God should choose someone of such humble estate, a nobody, a slave, and would send a Savior to her. Humility and a sense of gratitude. Do you have it? This is at the heart of joyful worship. Only humble people can worship. Proud people can't. Their worship gets interrupted because they're so busy thinking and worshiping themselves. Pride kills worship. And that's the honest reason why joyful worship is so hard to find, both in ourselves and in churches today. It's because we're often too consumed with ourselves and our own agendas and our own desires and our own dreams and our own pursuits that we don't even have time to open up God's Word and see what His expressed will is in the morning. The problem today in churches is people aren't lost in knowing and praising God as a way of life. They're lost in knowing and pleasing themselves as a way of life. And when they don't get what they want, what happens? Worship dies. They don't feel like going to church anymore because they didn't get what they wanted. They don't feel like singing the songs anymore because they feel like they didn't get what they wanted. They don't feel like serving the body because they don't feel like they're getting what they wanted. Why? It's because of pride. Because worship born out of a heart of humility. Worship is born out of a heart of humility, not out of a heart of pride. It's born out of a heart of realizing that this is not about me and what I want. It's about what God and what He deserves from me at this moment. Humility is at the heart of worship. Did not Christ Himself say in Matthew 5, 3 through 6, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. See, it's the empty people that worship God and are blessed. It's the hurting people, the people who know that they are poor and weak and blind and miserable and filthy, that are overwhelmed by God and His goodness towards them and that lead a life of worship. This is the stance of worship. It's unassuming and it's humble. As God says in Isaiah 57:15, I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. And we see that with Mary. So this is the spirit of worship that sets us up for the song of worship that Mary's about to sing later. spirit of worship, we see the start of it. It is internal. We see the sentiment of worship. It's intense. We see the span of worship. It's enduring. And we see the stance of worship. It is unassuming. This is the spirit of joyful worship. And it's not an isolated event. It is the natural outpouring of a life that is lived in faithful response to God, who is both great and a Savior. Joyful worship cannot be conjured up or performed superficially. Rather, it emerges from a deep, enduring faith in God's person and in God's promises. When our lives are genuinely rooted in the truth of who God is and what He has done, our worship will have joy. And it should. It should. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises towards us. And since all worship begins in the heart, I just want to ask a closing question for all of you to consider personally. First, do you have this heart of worship? Do you have this heart of worship? Because I want you to know, first and foremost, worship is not something that you can even manufacture up in yourself, is it? It's something that God gives to you. As He peels back the blindness of your eyes to behold His glory in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have this heart? If this morning you are recognizing, no, I have none of this in my life, I do not see the worth of God at all, then I would encourage you to confess your sins to God this morning and trust in Jesus Christ, who saves you from your sins, who opens your eyes to behold the glory and worth of God. But second, if you have trusted in Jesus, are you like Mary, fostering a heart of enduring worship? Are you working every day through the Word on magnifying the Lord by meditating on Him and His truth? Is your worship an inward way of life, or is it, or has it become merely an outward exercise that you do when others are watching? God save us from that. If you realize that your worship and your joy is dried up of late, and you don't know how to climb out of that rut, then I would encourage you to reach out to someone else here. Find someone who will simply read through the Scriptures with you, so that your heart might be gripped with fresh truth that inspires worship. As the psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." That's why God has gathered us in this place, so that together we might offer up the joyful worship of faithfulness. May God give us grace this week to be in His Word, beholding His glory, that His person and worth might stir up our hearts into an entire life of joyful worship and adoration of Him. This is the Word of God from Luke 1:46-48, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience until He who has looked upon us in our humble estate returns for us all. To that end, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, that it is rich and it is packed with truth, and that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, guiding us in all things and all ways, even in how to worship You. Father, we thank You for the work of Your grace that You have done in our hearts through faith in Christ Jesus, that You have removed a heart of stone and You have given us a heart of flesh that beats in love and devotion for You in worship. But Father, we know that this work, this salvation that You have given us, we are also supposed to work it out in fear and trembling. And so help God, give us grace to do that this week. Help us cultivate this heart of worship. Help us not to think so much about the externals that we neglect the internals of our lives. Whether our heart is captured in love and awe of You. Father, fan into flame our first love so that our worship might be intense. That we would seek to magnify our understanding of You, both for our own sake and for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to show others how glorious You are, because we've seen it for ourselves in Your Word and in the living Word, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would cultivate this in us, so that we would have the stance of worship every day, one that is not marked by pride but of humility, recognizing that you are a great God, and yet for some reason you have touched our lives by your grace. You have given us salvation, and you have given us a hope of glory. Work within us this heart of worship, Father, so that all those around us might see the joy that comes from receiving Jesus by faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.